All right, we are in Romans chapter 14. Uh-oh. I hope I'm not really in trouble today. I think I just forgot to fix the... In spite of what the slides say, we are in Romans chapter 15. But it's making me nervous that my slides didn't get saved right. So anyway, if I get too flustered in the middle, we'll just jump through it anyway. But Romans chapter 14 sets the stage for Romans 15. And if you remember Romans chapter 14, Paul's first point in verses 1 through 12 is that we should accept one another. And he uses the illustration in the struggle of the strong and the weak. And he says that the strong must not look down their spiritual noses at the weak. And the weak must not condemn the strong because they are able to do things that they believe that the weak cannot. And the specific example that Paul uses is that of eating meat. And he uses that example because for many of the believers who grew up with a Jewish background, or especially those who grew up with a Jewish background, they had the struggle because what if the meat was not killed properly? What if it was not prepared in kosher ways? Or even worse yet, what if that meat had come from one of the pagan idols and the animal had been sacrificed to a pagan god? Now, Paul and others, in fact, in chapter 15, we'll see that Paul refers to himself as one of the strong. Paul and others of the strong faith, they could look at it and say, you know, it's just meat. It doesn't matter. As long as you weren't part of that process, it's just meat you bought from the market, and eat it, give thanks to God, and give a blessing for it. All right? And so Paul's point here is that the weak should not condemn the strong because they are not able to do it themselves, but they should not have laws and condemnation for those who believe they can. And at the same time, those who believe they can should not look down their spiritual noses and say, oh, well, come on, grow out of it, get over it, it's not a big deal. But to have compassion for one another. And that the strong should even yield and forbear and not do some of those things in front of the weak as a way to not violate their conscience. And in fact, in verse 13 through 23, the passage we looked at last week, Paul says specifically that. Paul's point there is that we should all be willing to yield certain freedoms when they cause our brother to stumble. We should all be willing to lay aside certain freedoms, certain rights, certain privileges, if it means not offending our brother or sister in Christ. And then in chapter 15, in verse 1 through 13, Paul, the passage we're going to look at today, Paul wraps up this section by giving us the theological reasons why we yield and the end result of what happens when we do yield in grace to one another. And so let's read Romans chapter 15. Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.' Okay, notice that Paul begins this passage, first of all, with the command to yield. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Okay, well, I want you to notice several things here. First of all, notice that Paul continues this command, this teaching, this instruction for us to yield to one another in grace. Okay? But notice also that Paul identifies himself with the strong. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." He says, we need to remember that we have been bought with a price. We need to remember that we are not our own. And so therefore, for us to give up certain privileges, for us to give up certain rights that we have in deference and in favor of those weak amongst us is really a small thing to do. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice that Paul places the emphasis on pleasing your brother and not pleasing yourself. He says the goal here is to live in harmony, or as we looked at last week, to live in peace with one another. To not have stupid arguments over issues that aren't really firmly settled. But for each person to act according to faith and do what they believe, and then to keep those matters between themselves and God. But then notice also that Paul qualifies this with the phrase, "for his good and to build him up." And I think this is real important here, because do you realize that there are times that giving in to your brother is the absolute worst thing you can do for him? And again, this is another reason why these matters must be taken to God. That we must constantly be going back to God and asking God, "God, what do you want me to do in this situation?" You see, many times in church disagreements, I have seen individuals manipulate and pull all sorts of power plays to get their way, and the worst thing in the world that leadership could do would have been to have given them their way, because it wouldn't have been good for them. There are times that you don't give in to someone just because they're whims, just because they say, "Hey, that offends me." Because even the giving in to them is just perpetuating this very self-centered perspective that says the only thing that matters is what I want and what I need. You see, Paul is saying, give in for the sake of peace, but not for appeasement. And that is a critical difference to note, the critical thing to note the difference between peace and appeasement. Paul isn't calling us to give in just to keep the hothead from blowing his top. He's saying don't give in just because you don't want to be the one that he gets mad at. Paul's saying, no, when you give in for his good and not for selfish reasons. There are many times to yield for the sake of grace, because you see your brother or sister in Christ is struggling with an issue, and you know that if you press into that issue, that you are going to cause them great pain and grief and struggle. And there are times, on the other hand, to say, wait a second, this is where God's leading us. This is what God's calling me to do. And He's calling me to not allow that which He has called good to be spoken of as evil. You say, well, how do you know the difference in those two? Well, I point you back to the end of Romans chapter 7. You know, my sermon on according to the Sark. Guess what, folks? We can't always figure it out. In fact, whenever we try to figure it out, then we're working out of our Sark. Sark is the Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 7 and numerous places in Romans in his writings to speak of the flesh, our sinful nature. And whenever we are trying to figure it out, we resort back to our picker that tries to pick and choose and decide right and wrong. But there's another option. And that other option is to take those questions to God and say and ask God, God, are you calling me at this time to yield for the sake of my brother? Or are you calling me to stand firm in the grace you've given me? And there will be times that he gives you the answer yes to both of those. There will be times that he says, yes, it's time to yield, because he knows where the faith of your brother is at. And there will be times that he calls you to say and says, no, stand firm. Go, do not allow your freedom to be infringed, because it is not even helpful to your brother to give up that freedom. I grew up in a church setting, in a church fellowship where, to be honest with you, this passage was really twisted and abused in many ways. So much so that it almost became the, how do I call it? It was almost like the least common denominator. It's like, especially when it came to worship and those sort of issues, we could only do the things that bothered no one, which meant very little. Okay? And as a result of that, there was many ways that God's work was greatly limited. And I think that that is a twisting and abusing of this passage. Paul calls us to yield, but he calls us to yield for the good of our brother. Not for appeasement, but for peace. And so that our brother's conscience, so our brother or sister in Christ is not led into places where they violate their conscience and end up sinning against themselves. All right? Well, notice the command to yield comes in a couple ways. Then notice, secondly, Paul gives us the reason that we yield. And the first reason that he gives is because Christ did not please himself. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Okay? One of the reasons that we yield is because Christ did not please himself. Look at his example. Jesus didn't come to this earth to seek his own pleasure. I mean, you can think, notice that even just in the manner in which he was born. You know, he wasn't born in a palace fair to a rich king and queen. He was born to a poor, disgraced couple who weren't even in their own hometown. Had no resources, no way to care for him. Okay? He came to serve and to die, and he calls you and I to the same path of service. And because Jesus didn't please himself, then neither should we have the goal of pleasing ourselves. To which someone may argue and say, well, if I give in, then I'll be walked on. Yes, at some point you probably will. But guess what, folks? So was Jesus. In fact, that is the story of the cross. Jesus gave everything, and ultimately God glorified him. And that is the encouragement of what has been written. We have hope because we know that just as Jesus took the insults of men and was glorified, so will we. In fact, if you notice, there's a very predictable pattern in Scripture. And that pattern is suffering and then glory. How many times in the Gospels do we read about Jesus suffering and then immediately in the context read something about His glory? Over and over in Scripture, that is the path to glory, is the path through suffering. And so Paul says here, look, just even think of Jesus. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die for the sake of your brother, can you not abstain from eating meat in his presence as a way of helping him in his journey? All right? But then secondly, because Christ is the only way to unity. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, we need to see that the only way we can have unity is through Jesus Christ. Anyone who's married should already have a very clear picture of that reality. Because you see, any time you have two individuals, you have two very different points of view. And even as small as we are at New Hope, there are as many as there are of us, different ideas and ways of how to do things. And many times you will be very convinced you're hearing something from God. I'll be very convinced that I'm hearing something from God. And they seem to be going in very different directions. And guess what, folks? There's only one way for unity. And that is that way is when we are all in submission and surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to unity. And that's why Paul offers this as a prayer almost. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves," as how? "As you follow Christ Jesus." Notice the image there. You know, if you think about being in different perspectives, but think of the image that's kind of popping in my mind is if you have Jesus on a trail here and he's headed this way, and let's say you're on a trail above Jesus, but you're following him, and I'm on a trail below Jesus and I'm following him. Well, guess what? We may be far apart to begin with, but as we both move with Jesus, guess what happens? He pulls us closer and closer together. And notice that one of the results of that is the unity of worship. Look at verse 6. "So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, one of the most divisive things in most churches is worship. You know, worship styles. Are we contemporary? Are we, you know, do we do hymns? Do we do all these things? And yet, the reality is that when you are following Jesus Christ, He will bring unity. And yes, there are different styles, there are different opinions. But when we follow Jesus Christ, when we yield to one another as we follow Christ, the end result is unity. All right? And so we need to pray the same thing for us. May God give us a spirit of unity so that together we may truly glorify our Heavenly Father. But then notice the third reason that he gives in verse 7. Third reason to yield to one another is because Christ accepted you. Look at verse 7. "Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." One of the most amazing things to me is when a Christian, when a brother or sister in Christ refuses to accept or forgive another Christian, and they use the reasoning or the justification, and they say, "Well, you just don't understand what they did to me, or you don't understand how different they are from me." Well, question. What did you and I do to Jesus Christ? What did you and I do that made him suffer? You see, you and I are the reason he left eternal glory to be born in a manger. I mean, do you realize that Jesus Christ left the very throne room of God to be born in a manger? And we mustn't romanticize the cute little manger scenes that we see in our modern Christmas displays. Now, a manger is simply a feed trough. Well, question, why was Jesus born this way? Because of your sin and my sin. And we must remember that it was your sin and it was my sin that caused Jesus to come and die. We didn't literally bind his hands, but it was our sin that bound him there. At any point on the cross, Jesus could have chosen to come down. He had the power, he had the authority. You know, Scripture says that he could have called 12 legions of angels, and they would have wiped the earth clean. But he chose to remain on the cross. Why? So that he could become your sin and my sin. We nailed him to the cross. we spit in his face. And yet, what is his response to the Father about us? His response was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." His response was, Scripture says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame." He became our sin because of his deep love for you and me. And that's the example that Paul uses for why we yield. If Jesus was able to do that much for you and me, doesn't it make sense for you and me to make the sacrifices we need to make to have peace and relationship with one another? There is no one more different from you than you and I are from Christ. And yes, it's a struggle. We all have people in our lives. We all have people in our relationship. We all have people even in our fellowship who just bug us, who just rub us the wrong way. And yet, what does the gospel say? The gospel says, think about what Christ has done for me. And offer that same, and then out of, and here's where I think we have to be careful, because a lot of times we slip back into that self-reliance, and almost that guilty condemnation form of trying to do it. Okay, Jesus did this for me, so I have to do it for you. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here. But what I'm talking about here is that when we realize and when we reflect on and when we focus on what Jesus has done for me, then it's like a cup that begins to overflow. When we receive what Jesus has done for us individually, he fills our cup so that our cup overflows, and he gives us the power and the grace to offer that same grace to others. And so Paul says a third reason why we yield is because Christ has accepted you and me. We yield because Christ accepted us. And then fourth, we yield because Christ became a servant. Look at verse 8. "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." Have you ever thought about what an absurdity it is for Jesus to have become a servant? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of the Creator of the universe, and he comes and takes the role of a servant? Paul says here that he became a servant to the Jews to confirm God's promises. And think about it this way. If there was ever a people who deserved for God to forget about them and leave them behind, it was Israel. I mean, just read the Old Testament. Over and over again, Israel left God and served herself and other gods. And yet, what does God do? He turns around and he sends his own son to be their servant. Look at how Paul puts it in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." And just an important note here, that word grasped does not mean something to be reached for and grasped at. The word grasped in this context, and the word that's translated by the NIV is grasped, literally means he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. All right? He had equality with God. It was already his possession. It was his right. It was his identity as equality of God. And so the image here is that Jesus had hold of equality with God and he let go of it. All right? Verse 7, "but made himself nothing." He had equality with God. He had spent all eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and he let go of it and made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found as an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Okay, do you see Paul's point here? Do you see the pattern that he takes? He says that we are to be servants as our guide is a servant. Just as Jesus was willing to not hold on to what was rightfully his, but instead willing to humble himself and to become our servant, when we truly understand him, we will do the same things. We will be willing to let go of something that we rightfully can do, that's not sin in and of itself, but that leads our brother or sister to struggle. And so we're willing to lay that aside, even if it costs us time, even if it costs us money, even if it creates struggles in other ways. For the sake of one another, for the sake of peace, not appeasement, but for the sake of peace, we can serve one another in this way. But then next, what Paul goes on to talk about is the result of yielding. What happens when we are willing to yield to one another? And the first result he gives is that God's name is praised. Look at verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.'" Okay? When we yield to one another, it brings praise to God. It brings praise to God because there is unity in the fellowship. It brings praise to God because people will see that things are different in a group of people who is willing to put one another's hearts before their privileges. So what he said happens with the Gentiles. That as Christ became the servant of the Jews, that what happened is it allowed the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And the same thing happens to you and me. That as we serve one another by surrendering rights, by surrendering privileges as God leads us to, then it opens the door for you and for others to praise God. But then secondly, notice that he describes that walls are torn down as this happens. Verse 12, "And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.'" All right, in our context today, we miss this a lot. And what we miss is the incredible rift and division there was between Jew and Gentile. In Paul's day, a devout Jewish man, if he was walking on one side of the road and he saw a Gentile walking on that side of the road, he would cross over to the other side so that he would not pass in close proximity to a Gentile. There was an incredible separation. The Gentiles looked down on the Jews because of the Jews' arrogance in part. And anti-Semitism did not begin with Hitler. There was an incredible rift between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet one of the things that Paul points to here is the combined worship and praise of the Jews and the Gentiles in the same context, in the same church, in the same house. And Paul says that that is an amazing thing. And it brings incredible blessing to those who experience the unity that God brings. And the same thing is true today. Now, it may not be as direct in Jew and Gentile, but it's as direct in other ways. You know, somebody in the Tea Party can get along with a Democrat. I know that sounds strange. All right? So, you know, it's many different ways. You know, we have, you know, I live in Lawrence, Kansas. I've got a friend who's a diehard University of Missouri person. You know, even those kind of things it can play over into. When our focus is on Christ and being willing to yield to one another as God leads, then there can be unity as walls come down. Because we recognize that the walls are not what's important. What's important is our relationship and our walk with Christ. But then third result of yielding is that God brings hope, joy, and peace. Look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, joy, and peace. You know, those are very important words to us in our ministry, in our church. You know, new hope. That's who we are. And Paul says here that when we learn to yield with one another, his prayer is that the God of hope will bring joy and peace. Joy is that being genuinely glad to be with someone. And Paul says that, you know, when you yield to one another on matters that don't really matter, when you learn to yield to one another in grace to one another, guess what God brings? He brings greater joy. He brings a greater joy that makes us more and more glad to be together. And that joy does powerful things in our lives. We talk a lot in our recovery ministry about how joy is a building block in our brain. That when we are with someone who's genuinely glad to be with us, that it starts a chemical process in our brain that grows our prefrontal cortex. It's an amazing thing that God designed. And Paul now says in this context that God has designed that when we are willing to yield to one another, that's one of the outgrowths. That as we yield to one another, that we experience more joy. We experience more peace. And as we trust God, then we are filled to the point of overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have hope that things and life and everything can be radically different because of what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. And that, my friends, is good news. So let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for the hope that you offer us. And Lord, we know that there are struggles, we know there are questions, we know that there are many ways in which this gets confusing and mixed up and all those things. But Lord, we just ask that you would give us a willingness to defer to one another, that we would be willing to yield our rights, that we'd be willing to offer one another the grace that you've offered us. And that I pray, Lord, that we would not do that on the basis of figuring it out, but on the basis of asking you and of following your Spirit's lead and by listening to your voice as you call us and lead us to love one another in sacrificial ways. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being our mighty God. We thank you for the hope and the joy and the peace that you are bringing into our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we leave today, I want to just leave you with the benediction that I think Paul gives in verse 13. And that is that my prayer for each of us, each of you today, is that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that, we are dismissed.